As always, it's my privilege to be here tonight, have a chance to tell about Jesus once again. We've had a lively crowd every night the Lord has provided, and I'm really looking for the tent to fill up and overflow coming the weekend. It was filled up the past weekend, and I look for it to fill up and overflow this coming weekend. But we are grateful for those that have come out every night. We've got some that's been faithful, and they've come practically every night to the meeting. And you know, there's nothing more exciting than a tent meeting. Did you know that? Whether you have a little crowd or a big crowd, it doesn't make any difference. There's nothing that's quite as exciting as a tent meeting. You know, tents, you're liable to set one up today that costs you $10,000 and pick up the pieces tomorrow, sew them back together. There's a lot of excitement in it. Sometimes it costs a lot of money. But for the few times that you're under it, it's really an exciting thing. We're always excited in the ministry. To me, the ministry is exciting anyway. For many years, we preached the gospel across the nation, and I've never lost my first love, nor my enthusiasm, nor my excitement in God. I haven't lost my holiness in living for God either. A lot of people start out to live holiness, but they dropped it somewhere along the way and they took a substitute. But I've held on to holiness all of these years. I believe in the old-time Holy Ghost way of life. And I believe it's the only thing that'll take us through. So there's a lot of excitement in being in the tent wherever and whenever we are privileged to be in it. And we've preached on the tent many, many multiplied times in our life. Numbers of times under our own tent, and then numbers of times under other people's tents that have asked us to come and minister for them. We've been privileged to minister from Mexico to Canada, and all the way across the great United States, from California to Florida, New York, all around and into the islands and overseas. And it's such a wonderful, exciting thing to walk with Jesus and to be a Christian. And so then tonight, we are excited about what we're doing. You know, if I had to be a church member, I wouldn't be very excited. If I had to just belong to some church and go to church, I wouldn't be very excited. But the things that I have come into is so wonderful until it makes everything else in this world seem like nothing to me. Horse racing and dog racing and cat racing and frog racing and every kind of thing that you can do in the world, you know, seems to be like nothing. But what I've come into is gloriously exciting. Going to the moon is nothing. That's for the children. But I know something that's far greater and far more exciting that surpasses the moon so far until it's almost as if they're backing up. So then it's wonderful to run into the things that we've run into and find this wonderful way of life. Now, a lot of people say, now, Brother Pike, those people taking a trip to the moon, you don't mean to tell me that you can go out farther than that? Well, Paul passed that so far until that seemed as nothing. He just took a quick trip over into heaven. The Bible said he just slipped right over into the third heaven and took a look around up there. And you know, the hippies talk about taking a trip. I know they take their weird trips, you know, off of their dope. But I'll tell you what, I'd love to get about 100,000 of them to take a trip with me sometimes. I really would. I'd like for them to take a trip with me. I'm always taking trips out in the Spirit, and I'd like for them to take a trip with me sometimes and see the things that I see. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You know, if you're just a church member, there's nothing exciting about it. And that's why the churches are drying up, because there really isn't anything exciting about it. But when you're a real, genuine Christian, and you've got into the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost has got into you, then there's something that happens. I'll tell you, serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's really exciting. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, I think you're just trying to make us feel like it's exciting. No, the Bible said all liars would have their part in the lake of fire. If I'm just trying to make you feel like it and it's not really so, and I'm saying that it is so, then I'm a liar. And if I'm a liar, then you don't need to be listening to me. I'm telling you the truth. It's real, genuinely exciting, far beyond the wildest imagination. All right, I want to read just a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, just read a little passage of Scripture here. The fourth chapter of the first John, if you've got your Bibles. Beginning at the first verse, said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I'd like to pause just a minute right there. You know, we accept just about everything that comes by, don't we? Everything that comes by, we feel like it's, you know, a preacher, and everybody that says, Lord, Lord, we feel like they're going to heaven. It don't matter what kind of business they're in, you know. But it says here that there's some false prophets in the world. It says there are many false prophets in the world. Now, there are not many Holy Ghost-filled preachers in the world. They're few. But there are many false prophets in the world. How do you know that religion is a big business? Religion is big business. People come in and set up a tent like this. I could set this tent up and take $30,000 out of North Carolina without any trouble in one meeting. It's a big business. We don't do that. But we could do it. Now, see, it's big business. And a lot of people are in it. Many false prophets are in it because it's big business. All right. It says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the perpetuation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, as I said, it's real exciting to be a Christian. It's the most exciting thing that I have ever found. If I could find anything else in the world that would be more exciting, that would take the place of Christianity and be more exciting, more beneficial, and more promising, then that's what I would do. I would leave Christianity, and I would leave preaching, and I would go after that. But I have considered very diligently through the years every phase of life. And I'm not one, you know, that has not had opportunity. I've had opportunity in the musical world. I've had opportunity to become an exceedingly rich man out in the natural realms. I've had opportunity for all kind of things. But I have carefully considered, pondered the path of my feet, and I have found out the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most wonderful thing is to be a Christian. That's why I am a Christian tonight. I am not a Christian because I was brought up in a church and my mother and daddy made me to go to church. I'm not a Christian because I'm looking for some vanity of this world. But I am a Christian because I have learned that to love God and to have God love you is the most restful, peaceful, most exciting, most enriching thing that there is that has ever been given to mankind.
And so then when you look at me tonight, you see a preacher that loves Jesus and a preacher that's wholly, altogether satisfied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not looking for anything else, not trying to find anything else. I am altogether satisfied in being a Christian. See, first of all, you say, now, what do you accredit this excitement to, Brother Pye? One thing I credit it to is that I am a son of the living God. I'm not a man down here just walking around. See, I'm not just a man. I am a son of the living God, the great God that created heaven and earth. I am His son. And that's something to get excited about. Now, I am excited because I am a son of God. What is a son of God? A son of God is a God. He cannot die. He is exceedingly rich. He cannot die. Exceedingly rich. The greatest riches that anybody could ever have, I have them because I am a son of God. And so then I have everything because I'm a son of God. If you're not a son of God, then you don't have anything. You don't own the world. You don't own anything in the world. Though you might have a few beggarly elements of the world attached to your name and you be attached to them, but you don't own anything. But I own everything. Everything. The Bible said all things are yours. And so then I own all things. I see a black brother in the back getting excited already. I believe he's got confidence that he's got a part in that. He's getting excited. All right, so then we'll make you excited. When you know that your name is on the roll, we sang that song, I'm on the rock and my name is on the roll. We sang that the other night. And when you think about that, it really gets exciting. So then, I'm excited tonight. I sat back in the tent tonight listening to the children sing. And I thought, Lord, how wonderful it is as our singers sang tonight, singing for the glory of God, not trying to make money, not trying to entertain people, not trying to get fame and popularity, but just singing for the glory of God. Now, they've had a lot of opportunity for fame and popularity. The girl that sat at the piano, some of the others, from the time is just a little bitty thing. People approached them. People from the Grand Ole Opry in different places, outstanding stars, that offered them a place out in the world if I would let them go. I said, they're exclusively for Jesus. You can do what you want to, I said, but they're for Jesus. And so then, that's the way it is. What we do for Jesus. Not for worldly fame, the popularity, not for money, not for prestige, but for Jesus. Now, you can't do anything for God without God giving you a great name. How do you know that? The Bible said concerning David, said, I've taken you from among the sheepcote and given you a great name, like unto the great man of the earth. So then you can't do anything for God without Him giving you a great name. You can't do anything for God without getting rich. The Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You know that the worldly riches that you can get, and it brings forth a lot of sorrow. You can get a lot of riches in the world, but that'll bring forth sorrow. You'll be cut off in the midst of your days, and in the end, you will be a fool. But then there is a riches that comes from God, and that kind of riches adds no sorrow. You can be exceedingly rich, and God will add no sorrow to it. I read to you tonight out of the book of John that there are many false prophets in the world. I want you to pray for me as I try to talk with you. My throat's still bothering me a little. It doesn't do this very often, but sometimes it doesn't. We had an engagement over in the Bahama Islands, and while we were over there, my throat tied up on me, and sometimes changing climates can do that to you. And it tied up the other night. It's loosening up a little bit now, but not loose as it should be. But it's a whole lot better than what it was. So somebody must have prayed for me. And I want you to pray that God will completely loosen it up until I can feel a whole lot better. Because I enjoy preaching when my throat is loose to where I can preach. Now, there's a lot of excitement, folks. I'm telling you the truth from my heart. Last night, the congregation here, we started on a trip and got just about a third of the way. And I just cut off. Because I don't know whether they let the heat died down a little bit and it caused people to get a little cold or what, but the people began to kind of die out, and I just stopped right there. But we was really headed for a trip last night. For them that's never been on it, it's some more trip. And I don't know what we'll get out of this meeting. It depends on your hunger and your thirst. But there's one thing that I can say humbly and sincerely before God. It's in my heart and He's given it to me. There's no question as to whether He's given it to me or not. It's there, and you'll enjoy the trips we take if you hunger and thirst after righteousness for God to bring it forth. Now, I made the statement concerning the Scriptures that many false prophets are in the world. John said, "Beloved, we should try the spirits. For every spirit that confesseth not that Christ is come in the flesh, that spirit is not of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that spirit is of God." Now, you say, "Well, Brother Pike, if that be so, then I know many multiplied people that are children of God and that are Christians." But you know, a lot of times we don't understand what God is saying, and we don't understand the Scriptures. And the Bible tells us that we wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction because we do not understand the Scriptures. When the Bible said, "Every man that confesseth that Jesus has come in the flesh," the first thought that we get is that we believe that there was a Jesus Christ, and that that Jesus Christ came into this world, and we know that He was manifested and walked this earth here, that that Jesus Christ walked this earth as a man. But there's more to what God was saying than that. Did you know that the devil believes that part of it? The devil believes that there was a Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus came here in this world. He believes that. He believes in God. The Bible said if you believe in God, so does the devil. He believes there's God. He believes there's one God and trembles every time that he thinks about it. All right, so then there's more to it than that. How can we tell the Antichrist spirit? Now, if that is the only way that you have to tell the Antichrist spirit, then that means hundreds of thousands of people believe what John said, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If that is what the Lord was speaking of, then that means that hundreds of thousands of people believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and that means that hundreds of thousands of people are saved and on their way to heaven. Then how are you going to tell the Antichrist spirit? Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you can tell the Antichrist spirit because they will say that there was never a Jesus that came in the world." You'll find very few Antichrist spirits if that's the way you're going to decide it. So then God was talking about something that was more outstanding than that. What was He talking about? He said, "Everyone that denieth that the Spirit of the living God lives in tabernacles in the human body today is the Antichrist." That makes a difference, doesn't it? Now, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Every man that denies that Christ Jesus comes down in the Spirit and lives inside of a human body, walks and talks today inside of a human body, every person that denies that is Antichrist. And many people in the world are Antichrist. A lot of churches, there's a lot of churches that believe the things concerning Jesus, and they'll say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." But ask them if they believe in a walking, talking Holy Ghost that tabernacles in the human body, and you'll find out that they think you've gone overboard. Now, you talk to them and they'll say, "Well, Brother Pike, what I believe is you have to have faith in God." That's good. I believe you have to have faith in God too. But like I said, if you believe there's a God, the devil believes that too. So that he wouldn't be Antichrist, would he? Now, but the thing is, ask them if they really believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. See, they don't believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's why the Bible speaks of them as foolish virgins. Now, they are virgins in the sense that they have set themselves apart to become Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever. They are virgins. But see, what kind of virgins are they? They are churchy. But what kind of church do they belong to? Now you say, "Brother Pike, don't you believe the Methodist is going to heaven? Don't you believe the Baptist is going to heaven? Don't you believe the Catholics and the Pentecostals?" I don't believe a one of them will get there. I believe the only ones who will make it is the children of God. Amen. I don't have any record where it says the Baptists are going, the Methodists are going, the Pentecostals are going. I have a record where it said the children of God will go. I have a record where it tells me that they that are Christians will go. Now, they may be going to a Methodist church, Baptist church, Catholic church. I don't know what church they're going to. But if they've got God's Spirit, they're going to make it in. And if they have not His Spirit, the Bible tells me that they are none of His. Now, they can believe all they want to, but that doesn't mean that they are a Christian. A lot of people say, Brother Pye, if I believe that there's a God, then I'm a Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said, tells me that if I have not the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter how much I believe, but if I have not the Spirit of God, then I am none of His. So then God is a Spirit. That makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? That's why so many people are going to be lost. Hundreds of thousands of people that are going to church today, they're going to be lost because they do not have God's Spirit. They need God's Spirit. Folks, what we need is the oil of gladness. What we need is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. What we need is to come together in an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival and let God fill our beings with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know a lot of churches that fill the Spirit of God, that dance in the Spirit and have a good time. I do too. But out of a lot of those churches, there's not but just a very few of them that's got the Holy Ghost. I said the other night, the unjust is in the rain. The rain is coming down because this is the days of grace. This is the day when you can feel the presence of God. It's days when you can work miracles. The Bible speaks of lying signs and wonders. You can see miracles worked. And they can be lying signs and wonders, and you can be sitting and looking at them. A lot of people say, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. You don't mean to tell me you're going to call a miracle a lying miracle. Somebody say, don't you think you'll blaspheme the Holy Ghost like that? All right, if you're going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost by doing that, then what did the writer mean when he said they took the Word of God, the truth, and changed it into a lie? That's getting pretty strong, isn't it? Said they changed the truth into a lie. If somebody can change the truth into a lie, then somebody can work a lying sign and wonder and miracle and take a miracle and change it into a lying miracle. So then lying signs and wonders will deceive the multitude of people, because people are looking for signs and wonders. People are searching across the world tonight. And the Bible said a sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. All across the world, everywhere, running from coast to coast, they're seeking a sign. But God said there won't be any sign. He told them in that day, said there won't be any sign. He said, I've given you one sign, and that's the only sign you'll have. He said, that's the sign of Jonah the prophet. As he was in the whale's belly for 3 days and nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. What kind of sign is that? It's the sign of the resurrection. I give you one sign. What sign is that? I'm going to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the sign of the resurrection, and that's the only sign you're ever going to have. Brothers and sisters, I don't need any other sign. The sign of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, is enough for me. Hallelujah. Now you say, don't you believe in healing the sick? I've seen God work miracles, I've seen healings, I've seen signs and wonders. But I've never seen a sign like the sign that God gave of His Son that was resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah! So then, what are we preaching tonight? We are preaching life from the dead tonight. I'm talking about somebody that's resurrected from the dead, somebody that died, somebody that got up of His own accord. Out of the earth He got up of His own accord. This I have for my Father, He said. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to pick it up. Do you have that power tonight? If you don't have that power tonight, something's wrong with you. Jesus intended for you to have that power tonight. If you don't have the power to lay your life down and the power to pick it up, something's wrong with you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God gave that to Jesus. He's the only one that ever received that. But the Bible tells me I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. As He is, so am I in Him, the Scripture tells me. I am complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have power to lay my body down. I have power to take my body up. Hallelujah. How else do I have power over death? How else do I have power over death? When the prophets walked up and somebody was dead and they called that person back from the dead, didn't that prove that they had power over death? What about Elisha? Elisha, having a double portion of God's Spirit, laid him down in the dirt. There he laid in the dirt, but he had power with God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, he was dead, but he had power even when he was dead. They took a dead man, tried to conceal the murder, and they throwed him in on the bones of Elisha. And the writer said it was like fire shut up in his bones. When he hit the bones of Elisha, he was resurrected and came back to life. That's what we're supposed to have tonight. Brother, if you don't have that fire shut up in your bones tonight, something wrong with you. There's a song that we wrote that Brother Taylor sang sometimes. It's called, It's Like Fire in My Bosom. It's like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. If you don't have that fire tonight, then you need it. The Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost in fire. What you need is a little bit of gasoline and a little bit of fire. And what you need is the Holy Ghost and a little bit of fire. And when the fire begins to stimulate you and spark you off, then you begin to move for God. You love Jesus? Like a locomotive getting started, you know. Hallelujah. The church begins to move a little at a time. And after a while, it's like a great, powerful locomotive that's really moving, gaining momentum all the time. When it first starts off, it don't seem like there's much to it. But once it gets rolling, nothing can stop it. Everything that gets in its way, it just knocks it out of the way and keeps on going right on. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so it's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Is there Antichrist in the world today? Yes. The world is full of Antichrist. Ask a man here or there and see. If a spirit does not confess that Christ is come in the flesh, he is Antichrist. If your spirit tonight, if I talk to you, and if your spirit doesn't bear the fruits of the Spirit, then you're Antichrist. Because your spirit is not confessing Christ. Your spirit must confess good works. We are predestinated unto good works. If your spirit doesn't confess those good works, if there isn't good deeds coming forth in your life, you're Antichrist. If there's bitterness and hatred and variance, strife and emulation and all of these kind of things, then you're Antichrist. But if you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, then you're not an Antichrist. If your spirit confesses that God is in there through justly deeds, holy deeds and holy things according to the Scripture, then you are a Christian. Then you have the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that I know that I'm not Antichrist. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. There is but one faith, and that faith is by the hearing of God's Word. And if we have that one faith that is by the Word, then we are not Antichrist, but we are a Christian. Examine yourselves. You examine yourselves. You know, a lot of times you can save yourself a doctor bill by examining yourselves. A lot of times if you'll just take a look at your own self, you can save the doctor a lot of problems by examining yourselves daily. Keeping tab on yourself, watching the action of your life, watch the feelings of your life, see what you're doing, what you're thinking, how you're acting. And you can, a lot of times, by examining yourself, you'll find out your condition. You won't have to go to the hospital. So then the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. See if you're just living on grandma's fable. See if it's some old wise fable that the Bible speaks of. Or see if it's somebody that's indoctrinated you with some ideology that was so convincing that you've never bothered to try to find out whether it was right or wrong. See if it's just what the world refers to as churchianity. If it's just belonging to a church and being a deacon, being some layman, or just listening to some preacher. Or see if there's a conviction in old-time Holy Ghost living. See if you got faith in the Word of God. See if you got faith in old-time Holy Ghost living. Something that uproots you from the world and transplants you in the way of God. Check it out and see where you're living. See if you've really got the faith of God. That's what's important, is that we be anchored in the faith of God. Now, you say, Brother Pike, why should I worry about having a faith like that? Because Enoch was translated by faith that he should escape death. Now, if you don't care about dying, don't worry about what I'm saying. If you don't have any interest in living, pay no attention to what I'm saying. If you don't care about him taking you to the morgue tonight, Don't worry about my sermons. But if you've got any interest in the breath of life you're breathing, if you've got any desire to keep on breathing, keep on living and walking and talking, then pay attention to what I'm saying. Because that's what it's going to take. Hallelujah. I think you've been around in this world long enough that you understand that just any old thing ain't going to keep you out of the undertaker's parlor. Have you been around long enough to learn that? You know, it don't take long for you to learn that just any old thing won't keep you out of the undertaker's parlor. Is that right? You're going to have to do something if you stay away from the undertaker's parlor. That's right. He's out to get you because that's his business. That's a business with him. And he's waiting down on the corner for you to die. And if you intend to stay out of the undertaker's parlor, you're going to have to mean business with God. You're going to have to get away from sucking weeds, chewing cud. You're going to have to get in the mind of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to start dressing according to holiness. The Bible speaks of dressing according to holiness. You know, it's like I've often said, a lot of folks say, well, there you go, Brother Pike, preaching on the clothesline. They used to say something to me about that, you know, because I preach people ought to dress holy. And one day the Lord spoke to me and I went back and I told him, I said, the Lord showed me something. They said, what is it? I said, if I don't preach on the clothesline, there won't be any clothes on the line to preach on. That's right. So then we need to put some clothes on. Isn't that right? The world needs to put some clothes on. You say, what's that got to do with religion? God put them some clothes on. In the beginning, God put man and woman some clothes on them. Is that right? God didn't leave them naked. The Bible said they were naked. That's the same way it is today. They're naked today. Not only spiritual, but natural. A spiritual thing and a natural thing. They're naturally naked today. The Bible teaches that God put them on some clothes. He found them naked and he put them on some clothes. Is that right? God clothed them. And somebody said, well, he put a little fig leaf around them. No, God didn't put no fig leaf around them. They put a fig leaf around themselves. God didn't like that kind of clothing. So he done better than that. He put them on some skins. I don't mean like some of these adulterous, fornicating artists of today that draws a little strip across here like alley-oop and a little mini skirt down here. I ain't talking about that. The Bible said God put them on coats of skin. How many know what a coat is? Coat's something that covers you up. He put them on a coat of skin. Now let's just look at it just for a minute from a revelational aspect. Why was it that God did that? See, here they are in the garden. God comes around in the evening time and he said, Adam, where art thou? Eve, where art thou? He couldn't find them. They were out of the presence of God. What had taken place? They'd always been in the presence of God before, but all of a sudden they were out of the presence of God. And he began to say, Adam and Eve, where art thou? And Adam answered him back and said, Lord, he said, we hid ourselves. He said, why did you do that, Adam? Why did you hide yourself? Why are you separated from me? Why can't I find you? What was it? See, God can't look on iniquity. They had committed sin. They had committed iniquity. They were separated from God. God couldn't look at their nakedness. God couldn't look at iniquity. And Adam said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And God said, who taught that kind of doctrine? Come on now. Said, who published that kind of doctrine? Did you know there's people in the world today that goes down on the beaches and there they set up their little microphone and their little table down there and their little PA systems and they have their church to go down there and meet them on Sunday morning and they're all dressed out in their bathing suits so that they can go in swimming right after a short sermonette? You understand what I'm saying? God said, who published a doctrine like that? He said, it's of the devil. It's of the devil. Adam said, but we believe it. That's what he told us. And God said, because of your unbelief in what I said when I said you wasn't naked, now bear your nakedness. And on their way they went. Now I want you to look at something tonight. See, they said, we are naked. God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And he said, the serpent that beguiled Eve. He was the one. And then it was brought to me. And then Adam said, I believed it too. I partook of it too. But you know what? God looked over and saw them covered with the fig leaves. They said, because we were naked, said we covered ourselves with these fig leaves. And we made us aprons of fig leaves. And we covered ourselves. But God said that won't do. Now let's look at it from a revelational aspect just for a minute. He said fig leaves won't do. Why is it that fig leaves won't do? Why not cover with fig leaves? What's the difference between skin and fig leaves? If you're going to cover up the body, it doesn't make any difference. But see, there was a definite difference because there was a spiritual thing that had taken place. And God had allowed that thing to take place to bring to light immortality and to bring to light the things that was concealed in the Spirit that we might have an understanding of God and salvation and eternal life. And so then the fig leaves wouldn't do. Why wouldn't the fig leaves do? Because they had broken a covenant. There had been a covenant broken. See, God had made a covenant with them. What kind of covenant had God made with them? He had made a water covenant with them. He had made a covenant. The covenant was a water covenant. He said, of every tree thou canst eat, of every tree it will produce life for you. I make a living covenant with you. All you have to do is eat of the trees. Every tree will bring you life. Isn't that right? So then, they had broken a covenant. God had established a covenant. What kind of covenant? A water covenant. Why a water covenant? Because the Bible said there's three that bear witness in the earth. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And God wanted to give them life. And He had to give them one of those three things to bring life. And so then He gave them a water covenant. They covered themselves with the fig leaves. And God said, that won't do, Adam. That would have been good enough to start with, but that won't do anymore because you've broken the covenant of water. You can't live in that realm anymore, Adam. You're not under the presence of the Shekinah glory of God to where you don't have to have nourishment to live anymore. You're not in the presence of the waters of life anymore, Adam. You broke that covenant. And you can't hide your nakedness with that. You can't clothe yourself with that. I still see your nakedness, Adam. Now, I've said this a lot of times. Where was Adam and Eve naked? In their minds. In their minds. Where were they naked? In their minds. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, they wasn't just naked in their minds. They were naked in their bodies. My friend, they were naked in their bodies before they ever saw their shame. While they were in the garden, they didn't say anything about being naked. The Bible said the man and the woman without clothing. But they were not ashamed. So then why all of a sudden did they become ashamed? Because of their minds. Their minds had been polluted. See, sin is in your thinking. The Bible said, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. See, they'd come to the tree of knowledge. They got another doctrine. They'd got another knowledge outside of God's Word. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Because it's a holy mind. It's a pure mind. It's a tree of life. It produces virtue and holiness and righteousness. And Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, said, spend your time thinking on these things. But does the world do that? Let's just drop in a few down-to-earth thoughts here. Does the world do that? Why, the world spends their time looking at everything but that which is virtuous. On television, you can see anything anymore. Is that right? In the magazines, even in the publications of the gospel, they intermingle and mix evil. In there, in your Bibles, you take your holy Bibles. They print these wicked artists, draw pictures. And to pretty the Bible up, they insert within the Bible these ungodly pictures. That's too filthy to even be in a garbage can, let alone a Bible. Then, look at the other publications. Magazines, books, catalogs. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I think you're eccentric. I'm not eccentric. Neither am I beside myself. You don't have to buy a Playboy's magazine anymore. Get a Sears and Roebuck's catalog. It's got all you need to entertain your lust. Everything ain't fit to be sent to a garbage can, but they send it into hundreds of thousands of homes. You understand what I'm saying? Why was Adam and Eve ashamed? God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked, Adam and Eve?" And they said, "The serpent did beguile me." And then God said, "The aprons won't do. Those leaf coverings, they won't do. You've transgressed against God. You've broken God's commandment. You're no longer nourished by water. But you've given heed to a beast." Are you listening? "You've given heed to a beast. Therefore, the only covering you can have is the body of a beast." And the Bible said he put them on skins. And they've had skins on ever since. Is that right? God put them on skins because they had lowered themselves down to a beast level. And they'd come down to the life of a beast. And they couldn't cover their nakedness anymore with that kind of thing. That was a new covenant that had to be made. What kind of covenant was that to be made? There had to be blood spilled because it come down to a beast level. And blood is the life of a beast. Therefore, they had to have a beast covering. They had to have a blood covering. And so it was the only thing God could do was to make a new covenant with them. What kind of covenant? God made a new covenant. That water covenant extended on over about 2,000 years until Noah came along. And the flood came in. And that great water covenant, that great age, ended in a great water deluge that covered the earth. And God showed the witness of water and the witness of His existence. And then, just as quick as that 2,000 years was over, God said, "Noah, because of what Adam and Eve did, said, I've got to start a new world. I've got to start a new earth. And I've got to give you a new covenant." Second covenant came up, and it started off with Abraham. See, the first one with water started with Adam, and it run its course all the way down to the great deluge. And then at the end of the great deluge, then there came forth the second covenant. And that second covenant was the meat covenant. It was the blood covenant. And that great covenant was set there. And that covenant continued all down through the ages. When Moses came along, a proper child born up to lead God's people, raised up for that purpose, to lead God's people. Moses, one of the greatest that ever lived. Moses, God gave him the blood covenant. And everything had to be sprinkled with blood. Everything had to be covered with blood. And God, every time He looked down from heaven, He would look for life. And where was life? It was in blood. Why? Life had fallen from the Shekinah. God started life in the presence of the Spirit in the Shekinah world. That's where life was. And God put life there. But see, life had been subdued and life had been taken into captivity. And life had fallen from that great state of ecstasy down into a beast world. And the only covering was blood because life had to dwell in blood. And so then God said the life is in the blood. And the only thing that can protect the life is a blood covering. You understand what I'm saying? Now, all through the pilgrimage of Moses, extending from the time that he brought the children of Israel out of the land of bondage, there had to be blood sacrifices. Even in the days of Abraham, immediately after the flood, even Noah, there had to be blood. What was it? It had to extend another 2,000 years. The water covenant had extended 2,000 years. Now there was another covenant. This covenant had to extend at least 2,000 years. So then it extended over. We see the blood covenant. Here's the blood covenant for 2,000 long years. A blood covenant. Everybody offering up blood. God would just put His hands over His face, so to speak. Never look at anybody unless there's blood. See, the wrong of the church today is they don't have a blood covering. Look at the Jews. The Jews, for many thousands of years, they went through their ritualistics. They do everything that they think they ought to do. They keep everything that Moses wrote. But the one thing they don't do is offer up a sacrifice of blood. See, they don't have a covering. As long as they don't have a sacrifice of blood, they don't have a covering. You understand what I'm saying? They are without a covering. Though the Jews do everything, they try to keep the commandments. They try to obey God. They go through ritualistics. They fast. They pray. But see, they never sacrifice the lamb. They don't have a blood covering. Why? Because they rejected the blood covering of Jesus. They rejected the spilt blood of the Lamb of God. And we accepted that covenant. See, today the church has that blood covering. The church has it because we accept Jesus as our dying Lamb. We accept the blood that was spilled at Calvary to cover our sins and to protect our lives. But see, they don't do that. And they can't offer up a natural sacrifice. The reason is because the Mosque of Omar stands over the rock where Abraham offered up his son. And that was the only place that they could offer a sacrifice. Even as far back as 975 B.C., when the kingdom split up, and when Jeroboam left 10 tribes away, even from that time back, they failed to go into Judah to offer the sacrifice. And it displeased God because they went away down there. God took 10 tribes into Assyria and later brought them down into the land of bondage, down into Babylon. Why? Because there was no blood covering. He couldn't get to them. He couldn't protect them. I'll tell you tonight, we better have the blood. We'd better have the blood. When the death angel began to sweep through the dark night down in Egypt, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see the Methodist Church, not when I see the Church of God, not when I see the UPC, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over you if I see the blood. But if I don't see the blood, if I don't see the blood, why? Because life must dwell within blood. If there's no blood, life cannot exist. And so then your life is snuffed out. Now, what was it? God made a covenant. And all down through the years, the blood was spilled. They would bring a lamb, a clean, pure lamb. See, it had to be a pure lamb. Why? Because the blood had to be pure. Why did the blood have to be pure? Because it had to be a virgin life. It had to be a holy life. It had to be a pure life. That's why when Jesus came, He was born of a virgin. You understand what I'm saying? See, the blood of Adam had been defiled. Satan had entered into the genetics of Adam. He had gone down into the heart of Adam where the blood is. He had gone down and tampered with the life. And in God's sight, that life was defiled. And Adam was dead and Eve was dead. But the Bible said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so it was. They died out of the presence of God. See, they died out of the presence of God. The life was gone. And so then God had to do something. He had to do something. See, that life. They'd bring that innocent lamb in the evening time, and they'd lay it on the big brazen altar. Now, look at this for a minute. Did you notice that the big brazen altar, the fire had to burn continually? See, they didn't let it go out. There was a priesthood, a royal priesthood, that kept that fire burning. That's what we need, is a fire. Hallelujah. There's a royal priesthood ordained just to bring about the fire. See, we've got to keep the fire burning under the altars. The Bible said we have better altars to offer our sacrifice upon than the altars of those beasts back there. See, there's a fire. What kind of fire? Baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. What kind of fire? God. The Bible said God is a consuming fire. Where is the sacrifice? The Bible said that we are as a lamb all the day long killed, as a lamb led to the slaughter. We are pure, we are holy, we are just, we are the bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and we are offered upon the big brazen altar of the evening time of Calvary. Hallelujah, in the evening time there came that spotless lamb, and He walked up to Calvary, bravely walked up to Calvary, that spotless lamb, and there God took Him and put Him upon the big brazen altar. Somebody said, where you get brazen altar out of that, Brother Pike? The Bible said the serpent that was lifting up in the wilderness was a brazen serpent. Isn't that right? Jesus was made like unto sin. He was made like unto a serpent. Isn't that right? The serpent started in the garden, the first man, Adam. Adam was the head of that serpent. He was a son of God till he fell from his lofty state of righteousness. When he fell from his lofty state of righteousness, he became the head of the serpent. He became the man. You understand what I'm saying? He took on the mind of the serpent, and the serpent entered into him. And he produced a generation of death. In Adam, all die. A crooked, a perverse generation. All the way down. Until it gets to Calvary. Then Jesus comes in the likeness of that serpent. And they take that serpent. You know, there's what you call a king snake. A king snake is harmless, but yet he's a serpent. He's harmless, and he will defeat the other serpents. It's good to have a king snake around. Take a king snake and put him around. He won't ever bother you. But if a poisonous snake comes around, he'll swallow him up. That's the way Jesus was. When they raised up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, said, everyone that look on that brazen serpent shall be healed. The serpents was biting. Everywhere they were being bit by the serpents. But every time they got away from those serpents long enough to turn their eyes to Calvary, that power of the Holy Ghost through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ began to take that away. Isn't he wonderful? Like the prophet over there, he came over to a certain city and he was a leper. Came to a prophet of his, this man. Came to a prophet, was a leper. He told him, said, go down and get in the river Jordan. Wash away your sins. Why did he do that? Because there was virtue in the water according to prophecy. See, like the brazen serpent looking down through the telescope of time, seeing that it represented Calvary. The same way this prophet said to this leper, Naaman, go down and baptize yourself in the water. Be baptized whole and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of Jesus. For it shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The muddy water. Why was it the muddy water? Why not the rivers of Damascus? He said, isn't the rivers of Damascus clean, nice, pure waters? Why send me down to a dirty, muddy Jordan? Because he was a prophet. And as a prophet, he looked down through the telescope of time. And he saw past the ages. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ one day coming into the world. And when he saw Jesus coming into the world, he didn't see him go to the rivers of Damascus. He didn't go to the rivers of Pharaoh. But he went down to the muddy Jordan. And John baptized him in the Jordan. So the virtue was in Jordan. That's the way it is with the little holiness church. Everybody throws mud at it. Everybody says things against it. Everybody covers it up with accusations. But God allows the mud to stay there. Why does he do that? He allows the mud to stay there for a purpose. What is that purpose? To hide it from the eyes and the wise of those that are great and intellectual. To hide it from the powers of the Almighty and the money. To keep them from monopolizing on it. Oh, hallelujah. You talk about owning a Cadillac. You talk about owning a mansion down here in this world. Brother, let me tell you something. I found something that the intellectuals don't know anything about. Hallelujah. I found something rich and powerful. And if they knew about it, they'd give everything that they have to get a hold of it. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in the last days they'll throw their riches to the bats. Why? They're going to see what we got. They're going to see what we got. So then, why go to that little hole in this church? Why go down there to that muddy bunch of holy rollers, somebody said. Can't you go to the Methodist and the Baptist and the Presbyterian Church of God, whatever? But when Jesus come, where did he come? Somebody said, can't nothing good come out of Nazareth. Somebody said, oh ho, said, come and see. You better come and take another look. Said, can't nothing come out of that group down there. Said, but you better come and take a look and see what's going on down there. Hallelujah. Said, never man spake like this man. Hallelujah. So then, there was something going on. Why then was it that he went down to the little Jordan? Because the prophet saw that that's where the healing was. He saw that Jesus was going to be baptized in the Jordan. Can you say hallelujah? See, he was going to be baptized in the Jordan. Hallelujah. He said, go down there, Naaman. Step into that water, and you'll be made whole. And the Bible said he stepped into the water and his flesh became as that of a little child. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? So then a blood covenant. What does that mud represent? Blood. Almighty Jordan. The covering of the blood. The blood. Hallelujah. How do you know you're just made out of the dust? Just out of the dust, that's all. It's so 2,000 long years. The blood covenant went on. And man continually killed and slaughtered, spilled the blood. But it had to be an evening time sacrifice. It had to be a big brazen altar where the fire never did go out. There had to be something under that altar burning day and night. And there had to be a sacrificial lamb offered upon it. We have to have a clean spirit, a holy spirit, a righteous spirit. To sacrifice upon the altars of our heart in the presence of a consuming fire. Somebody said, you talk about spirit, then you talk about fire. The Bible said he is the spirit of burning. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. All right, so 2,000 years. It continued for 2,000 years. That great sacrificial covenant continued. Why? Because the life had fell from that lofty state, fell down to the beast level, come down to that world that was a mediation between God and the creature. All the way down the life had come, fallen, and God took care of it, put it in a bloodstream, and watched over that life. What kind of life was it? The Bible said he breathed in the man's nostrils and man became a living soul. You follow me? He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and man became a living soul. Now look at it like this. Take pestilence, for instance. The Bible said in the last day pestilence would increase. Take a rat, for instance. Look at the life inside of that rat. See, that life is just as good as the life inside of a dog. Just as good as the life inside of a cat. But see, that life is in captivity. It's in captivity to a pestilence, to a rogue, to something that destroys. Is it the life that's doing the destroying? No, it's not the life. Look at a drunkard. Look at a robber. Look at a killer. Is it the life and that person that's doing all that killing? No. It's the warped, twisted up nature. It's their minds. They've got warped, twisted up. There was a day when they didn't kill. There was a day when they didn't hate. There was a day when they wasn't bitter. But they let a devil get a hold of them. They let Satan warp up their mind. Then what happens? That rat's carrying life in captivity. That life wants to get free. That life's trying to get back to God who gave it. But that warped, twisted up mind got that life in captivity. And that mind is making that life sin against God. Sin against God. And the Bible said it, death, the life goeth back to God who gave it. See, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when that wicked person dies, that life goes back to God. Why does that life go back? Because life belongs to God. See, God protects that life. He puts it in a bloodstream. And Satan seeks to enter that body. He goes into that body. He binds the nature, binds the mind. And he binds them in such a way until he uses that body for the lust of the flesh and the frolics of this world. Now, the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, but see, that person isn't sinning against God until the day he comes to the knowledge of what he's doing. So then the grace of God, the mercies of God, how great is the mercies of God? The mercy, the dispensation of grace, the greatness of Christ, it sweeps over mankind. See, it sweeps over mankind. And grace comes down from heaven. And that grace sweeps over us. And it gives us an opportunity to repent. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. We see His goodness. We see His concern. We see what He's doing for us. And it leads us to repentance. So then he gives grace. Why? Every man is born in sin. See, Satan is already in the bloodstream of that little child when it comes into this world. Every man has got the blood of Adam. See, that perverted nature, that warped up thing, those pestilence in the world represent that. Every spiritual thing, there must be a natural type of it. And those pestilence, those parasites, they represent that thing. And so death is in the blood. Death is in the blood. What is death anyway? David said, the shadow of death. What is death? Death is unbelief. Where does unbelief come from? It comes from the tree of knowledge. See, death is in that bloodstream. Take a person that's intellectual. You can tell. You can tell a person that's intellectual, they reason all the time. Always reasoning within their mind. Always reasoning. See, they are following a stream of death. God tells us in His Word, said, lean not to thine own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to go to college and school and everywhere else. But take the Word of God. Take God's Word. What does God's Word say about it? Take God's Word and what God's Word tells you that do. The Bible teaches that all of them that are born of God have a good understanding. Somebody will say, when, Brother Pye? They'll say, you mean to tell me that you don't believe in colleges and you don't believe in schools and you don't believe in industries and you don't believe in this and that and all those things? Somebody would say the world would be in bad shape without it. What would we do? What did they do in the days of Moses? When he took them out of the land of Egypt, they didn't have any colleges. They didn't have any Cadillacs. They didn't have any supper calls. They didn't have any picnics. They were on a journey from Egypt to Canaan. They didn't have any industries. They didn't have any great governmental affairs. They didn't have all these school programs. What did they do? They had faith in God. The Bible said their shoes never wore out and their feet never swelled. God gave them a pair of shoes. Where did they get their education? The Bible said everyone that's born of God is of a good understanding. They said to Jesus, they said, how did you know letters never having learned? 12 years old. Said, we're brilliant men. We studied all of our lives. And yet you confound us with the things that you say. You understand what I'm saying? See, they had the Word of God. They had God with them. That's what the world needs today. That's what the church needs today. All they need to do is to follow God's way of life, follow God's men of life, follow the way that Christ has laid out before them. And we'll get rid of all of this thing where men's forming governments and putting things over us and trying to lead us and tell us how to live and robbing us of every dime through what they call taxes and everything else. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, you don't believe in paying taxes? Jesus asked a man the question one time. He said, are they taking this of strangers or of their own children? Who do they get it from? He said, strangers. He said, then are the children free. But he said, nevertheless, so that you don't offend them, go ahead and pay your taxes. Go ahead and obey the government. Go ahead and obey them that have rule over you. For testimony's sake. But said, we're pilgrims and we're strangers. We're not of this world, hallelujah. But we're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a city that's got foundations. What kind of foundations? Let's look at it for just a minute. What kind of foundations are we looking for? A city that's got foundations. This world doesn't have any foundation. Science has already learned it's just a little old ball floating around in space out here. See, planets everywhere floating around in space. Your little habitation, your earth, it's just one little ball floating around out there. But folks, I'm looking for a city that's got foundations. I've discovered a city that's got foundations. The Bible said that we're pilgrims and strangers seeking a city that's got foundations. This world doesn't have any foundation. It's about ready to blow apart. But we're looking for a city that's got foundations. What kind of foundation is that? The apostolic foundation that John saw in the city. When that city whose builder and maker is God came down and John saw her adorned as a bride for the husband, he looked and he said her foundations was garnished with beautiful stones. Beautiful stones. A city with foundation, 12 foundation. An apostolic foundation of doctrine. An apostolic teaching upon which the cornerstone is founded. Upon which you and I are founded. As lively stones. Built up into a holy priesthood. A habitation for God. A city that's got foundation. You know, some people don't have time to listen to the gospel. I know some people have to leave early. They have to go to work and different things. Some's got jobs that they have to go to, and I understand that. But some people, they just ain't going to listen to the gospel. They ain't got time. They got a television program that comes on at a certain time. Or they've got their watch on, and they're used to you giving them a 15-minute popcorn sermon and turning them loose. They don't know nothing about God. Don't know nothing about the sermons of Christ. And they're going to burn in the flames of hell. All right. So then we're talking about a city with foundations. A city with foundations. How did that city come about? By the spilled blood of the Lamb of God. If the spilled blood of Jesus had not come about, there would be no city. But because Christ spilled His blood, then there is a city with foundations. There is some place that they can't blow up with atomic bombs. There is something that they can't destroy. The Bible said God will destroy them to destroy the earth. But see, there's some things that God isn't going to allow to be destroyed. We are people that cannot be destroyed. We are celestial people looking for a celestial city whose builder and maker is God. Children of Abraham. What a wonderful, exciting thing it is to be a Christian. Tonight, we'll just drop off here, got down to the blood rim. We'll just drop off there for just a little bit, let you dwell with the beast a while. And then after a while, after dwelling with the beast a while, you'll get a hunger and thirst for the things of God. And then we'll move on into Canaan. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. So then, let's just dwell on this thought for just a minute or two. And maybe we'll pick up on that other tomorrow night. Maybe by the end of this meeting, we'll be able to fit a few of these things together. You know, trees got a lot of limbs. Every limb's got good fruit if it's a good tree. All right. If our spirit, coming back to some simple things now, if our spirit does not confess Christ, if we can't confess Christ in our everyday conversation, the Bible said, let your conversation be holy. If I can't confess Christ in my everyday deeds, if I can't confess Christ in my worldly negotiations, in my transition of life, if I can't confess Christ, if I don't look like Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ, live like Christ, then I don't have the nature of Jesus Christ. Then Christ has not come in my flesh. But if the nature of Jesus is in you, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is the same. God in the beginning was the Word. God today is the Word. Tomorrow God will be the Word. God is the Word. To every generation, God is the Word. Faith mixed with the Word brings deliverance. Faith mixed with the Word brings healing. Faith mixed with the Word. And God will cast out the unclean spirits. For He sent His Word and healed them. By His Word He cast out the unclean spirits. By His Word He spoke this world into existence. God is the Word tonight. And God is in your presence. And faith in the Word will always bring you what you want. But oh, we walk so far from the Word. All right, we're going to stop right here. I want you to stand with me. Maybe we'll find out where that life went to that fell from that garden estate. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be able to preach the gospel. Under the tent, it is so difficult to preach revelation. It is so difficult to preach revelation. Even in the churches, it's hard. But under the tent, it's so hard. All you can do is exhort the people a little bit. Tell them about the simple things in Jesus Christ. Tell them about repentance. Shaping up for holiness and preach deliverance to them and pray for the sick. Let God heal their bodies. God strengthen them and God help them. But folks, I'm telling you again, we've got to go farther than that if we're going to escape death. Now, I believe the gospel. I believe the gospel will take you into heaven. I believe that. If you believe the gospel, I believe it'll take you to heaven. But the Bible said there's going to be a people that's not going to go by the way of the grave. There is a message, and Paul said, this is a mystery that shall be revealed. Behold, I show you a mystery that's out of date right now. It's out of time right now. Said, I can't tell it to you right now. It's not lawful for me to speak these things that I saw. But there's coming a day when the church will hear them. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's coming a day when the church will hear it. And everyone that shall hear His voice shall live. So then, what should I ask God for? The Spirit of Revelation. There is a Spirit of Revelation. I have that Spirit tonight. It's been granted to me tonight. You say, how do you know? Well, there's a way of knowing. There's a way of knowing. You put $1 million in the bank. Let them give you a bank book. And let the banker tip his hat every time you go in. You'll know you got $1 million. Watch the other fellow that comes in and ain't got nothing in there but $2 or $3. Watch the difference in the way the banker does. You'll know whether or not you've got something. All right, so it is. We need the Spirit of Revelation. May God grant to the church the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation tonight, you pray, ask God to grant to you the spirit of revelation. I keep saying that over because I want that to register. See, you say, Brother Pike, I'm already a Christian. I know that. I know that. You say, well, God was talking to sinners. What would a sinner do with the spirit of revelation? He was talking to Christians. You can be a Christian and still not have the spirit of revelation. But ask God to grant to you. Paul said, pray that God will grant to you the spirit of revelation. John received, read it. It said, John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read it in your Bible. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what John received. What did Paul say? He said, the revelation was made known unto me. What is the revelation? It is a mystery revealed. What is the mystery? It is a revelation concealed. You follow me? So then pray that God will grant to you the Spirit that will unveil the mysteries of God, that you might have that faith. This is the day for it. They're taking the atoms, the molecules, they're splitting them. They're going down inside getting the nucleus. See, it's the hour of revelation. It has to be a natural and a spiritual. The day, you got televisions everywhere. Why? Because the Bible said in the last days, young men would see visions. So there has to be a natural television to show that we're in the age of young men seeing visions. And so then every natural thing has a spiritual significance. Every natural thing, every spiritual thing is pointed to by a natural. And Paul, having a revelation and understanding that, he said that the Gentile church would be a church of revelation. The Jewish church would be a church of the natural word. Inherit a natural kingdom. But we would be a church of revelation, of spirit, and inherit spirit. And he said, every spiritual thing is made known to the human mind by the natural things which we see with our eyes. He said, so then all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. If you do not understand, it's because you have not sought the spirit of revelation. Alright? So then it's our privilege to be here. Tonight, if you knew why this tent was sitting here. See, there was a spiritual revelation why that this tent is here. Spiritual revelation tells me who you are. Spiritual revelation tells me what your course is in life. Spiritual revelation tells me where you're going before you go there. Spiritual revelation tells me how that you are relative to the things of God and who you are in the mind of God. Spiritual revelation tells me why this tent's here. We've got hundreds of tapes that's been preached to a little group of people. Just to a little group of people, and God wouldn't let them out till just a few months ago. Hundreds of tapes. These tapes tell the life of Billy Graham, who he is and what he is and why he was put in the world. It told the life of William Branham, who he was and what he was and when he would die. It tells the life of T.L. Osborne. It tells the life of Armstrong that preaches over the radio across all the world. It tells the life of Adlai Beecher, of Frank Taylor. It tells the life of Frank Beretta. It tells the life of Dale. It tells the life of the different ones. It tells the life of Denny. You say, Brother Pike, are you crazy? I'm not crazy. I know their life. I know their way of life. I know what they are, who they are, why they're here spiritually. Because he's already told me. Numbers of them, I've already told them. Hundreds and thousands of things. It tells you, like it told me when Jimmy Carter was coming out of Georgia to become the president, when they thought I was crazy. That's what the prophets of old saw. The spirit of revelation spoke to them. The Holy Ghost shows you things to come. And it spoke to them, and they would go in. As they would go over here, the Spirit would reveal to them. And then they would go over here and they'd say, thus saith the Lord. And so then the mighty Spirit of God will tell you. We spoke of things concerning the Pope, things concerning Russia, things concerning different countries, things concerning America. And so it is, this tent is here.
by a great divine revelation. And you are fortunate. Though you don't feel you're very fortunate, you think, well, there's a preacher up there. So what? Another preacher. But don't ever think like that. God has got preachers in the land. They're not just another preacher. If it is a true man of God, if it's a true minister of God, then you can be sure that something is going to take place. It's like a man giving a little trouble across the street over here, trying to raise up because he says we're a little noisy over here. Today a city official came out. I talked to him, a very honorable man. And I talked to him, and I told him today as he was trying to justify the complaint, I told him that the complaint was not to be justified. And I said, how can that man complain over there about the little noise that we're making here when the cars are going up and down the street here, squealing their tires and blowing, and them mocking and making all kind of noises and roaring without the tailpipes on and whatever. I said, why don't they file a case against them? Why don't they file a complaint against them? I said, is it more important for them to ride up and down the streets than for me to carry on the business of the Almighty God, so to speak, that made me and put my breath in me and made Him and put His breath in Him that gave us this world to live in? Which is the most important? I said, sir, I'm on a mission for God. I said, it's been an expensive one. We do it by faith. And I said, I'm on a mission for God. I said, but when I leave here, I said, when I leave, I said, I'll shake the dust off of my feet as a witness and a testimony against this city unless they receive me. And I said, the other places that I've shook the dust off, I said, there's been terrible calamities to befall those people. And he very quickly and very reverently said, inasmuch, said, go ahead. Said, ain't nobody going to stand with that fellow. And that took care of it. He had the fear of God. Now, we need to do the right things. And I want to be reverent. The Bible said, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. And I don't want to hurt my neighbor. I pray for the man that caused me problems. It shocked him when he come over and he said, what time did you go to bed last night? Because he has to get up kind of early. So he gets up around 4 o'clock. He said, I have to get up at 4 o'clock. I said, that's rough. I used to preach the gospel. I said, I'd preach the gospel, get home at 1 o'clock, go to bed, have to get up at 3:30, get my business going over in another town and be there to carry on my work. And that tore him up. And then he said, well, what time did you go to bed last night? I said, sir, I didn't go to bed last night. I spent my time on my knees last night. I didn't go to bed until the daylight. That tore him all to pieces. He began to realize that he's not the only one that's sacrificing a little bit. And he's sacrificing it for the world, but we're sacrificing for Jesus. You know what I was doing? I was on my knees praying for him. I want you to pray for him. Ask God to save his soul. But folks, there's something going on. Have you believed that? There's something going on. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I'm praying for this meeting. I'm praying that God will heal you. I'm praying that God will bless you. I'm praying that God will bless this little town. I'm praying that God will bless this little town and that the city officials and different ones will work with us. Brother Taylor can tell you we've seen the time when we go to the judge and speak to the judge in the name of the Lord and the tears would come down his cheeks and he'd give his heart to God. That's right. Judge is just like everybody else. Banker is just like everybody else. I've had the banker to close the door. When I'd go in, they'd close the door and they'd say, Brother Pike, pray with me. I said, I'll give you some good advice. You go home and get on your knees and pray for yourself. And I'll pray for you in the meantime. And I've had them to come back and say, Brother Piker, took your advice. I said, what'd you do? They said, we got down on our knees and prayed. That's the banker. That's the judge. That's the doctor. I've had the dentist to close the door. And when he closed the door, get in there and lift his hand, start praising God while I was inside of the dental office. People, all of them need God. All of them need God. I've had the policemen to come around. I've had to preach to them. I've had them to surrender to God. I've had them to testify of Christ. All of them need the gospel. You love Jesus? What we need to do is have a backbone like a saw log for God. Hallelujah. Got a letter not too long ago from Pat Boone, the movie star. He had got a hold of one of our tapes, listened to the gospel. Said, Brother Pike said, it thrilled my soul as I listened to the gospel. Said, I never heard anything
so great in the way of the gospel come out of a simple little fable like what is called the little glass slipper. I made this statement the other night. I love to make this statement because it thrills my soul. While my wife and I were over in Israel, our guide, David, he was there. And he had took us on the tour. And there he dwelt among the Arabs, religious people. There he dwelt among the Israelites, the most cultured and religious people in the world. There he saw every kind of religion come in, from the Baptist to the Catholic, coming in onto us. But when we came in and we finished our tour, he stood there and the tears run down his cheeks. And he said, "Brother Pike, I've never seen people like your people. Never in my life." He said, "Your people are holy people. The Bible said they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. They shall be few, so few that even a child shall number them. But they shall be called holy." I want to be one of them, don't you? We sang that song, "I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them." Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Here, sing it with me. My humble cry and the while on others thou art calling. Oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. While they're playing on the instrument, I wonder if you're here lost and undone without Jesus. I wonder if you'd have the initiative tonight, or what the world calls the intestinal fortitude, to step out of this little congregation tonight and come down here and say, "Brother Pike, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. I want my life to count for Jesus." Can you do that? Would you do it for Jesus? Just step out and say, "Brother Pike, I want to be a Christian. I want to do something for Jesus. I want to make my life count for God." Folks, listen. It's a sad thing to see a wasted life. It's a sad thing. Just think. Your life will be wasted. Hands that could have done something for the feeble, for the needy. Hands that was made to minister to Christ. I remember a brother out in Oklahoma City. He was out there a good long while ago. Wrote a song, "Born to Love the Lord. My hands were made for Christ. My lips were made for Christ. My body was made for Christ to be a tabernacle, for Him to tabernacle in as He walked this earth." Jesus says to you and I, "Will you in exchange give me your body for my life? Will you in exchange give me your body for my life? Your life is gone, but I need your body. Will you give me your body and let me tabernacle in your body? You've only got a few miserable days in this life, running from storms, running from tornadoes, running from wrecks, running from persecution and problems and insanity, heartaches and problems. Your life is gone. You lost it. But will you give me your body? If you'll give me your body, your service through this life, and let me tabernacle in it, that I might
stretch forth a hand of deliverance, and that I might shine forth as a brilliant, bright light, as when Moses' face was illuminated with the glory of God, that all of the world might see me through you. Then in return, I will give you immortality. I will give you eternal youth. I will give you eternal riches. I will give you eternal health. I will give you eternal happiness. I will make you great and mighty if you'll let me have your body. Let me have your body. I will give you my life. I will give you my life. He gave his body at Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave his body at Calvary. And he came forth a quickening spirit. And tonight he needs a body. Will you let him dwell in your body? Satan says, if you'll give me your body. Satan says, if you'll give me your body, I'll give you lust. I'll give you passion. I'll give you worldliness. I'll give you your heart's desire in the things of this world. Said Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall I serve. But Satan doesn't tell you that it will end in misery, death, and insanity, and heartaches, and poverty. He doesn't tell you that your little loved ones will be taken out of your arms, that the cruel enemy, death, will eventually consume your body. Deterioration and corruption, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh corrupt in a grave and rotten. He shall reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Look at your hands. Are they old? Look at your hair. Is it gray? Look at your body. Is it feeble? What have you done with your life? What have you done with your life? Don't wander around in the wilderness. Don't wander around in the wilderness. Don't wander around in the wilderness until you die. You say, but Brother Pike, I've waited too long. If you're still breathing, you haven't. If you're still breathing, you haven't. God said, Moses, you're but 80 years old. I want to give you a ministry. Take a stick and go to deliver my people. 80 years old. Eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Still like a young man. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, there was Moses. But Caleb, about 70, 80 years old, stood up, said, Joshua, I want to join the army. Hallelujah. Said, I heard about a land. And Moses said, we could have it. And Caleb said, I'll go fight for it myself. Abraham, about 70, 80 years old, stood up like a young man, climbed astride a camel, went off on a camel and fought a battle and overthrew the men and brought back the spoil. If you can breathe, you're all right. They don't get too young. They don't get too old. God took a little 8-year-old boy, raised him up and made him a king. Took a little 12-year-old boy, raised him up and set him on the throne. Took a peanut picker and made him the president. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Them intellectuals can't figure out now how a peanut picker ever got to be a president. I heard of the man. The man made the statement out in Missouri. Said, lo and behold, said, if that fellow goes into office, said, it'll be the first fellow that ever went to the White House picking peanuts. I believe you heard the statement, didn't you, Dave? But it just goes to show you that God still has his way. All right, so then, will you give him your body tonight? Forgive me if I've held you too long. I didn't mean to. I just want to share some things with you. See, we usually don't stay over about 3 days in a meeting, and I come here purposely because I got word that people were praying and seeking God and asking for our ministry here concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I came here. I came here, and I'm spending at least 9 to 10 days here trying to tell about the love of God. And God knows this is the truth. Numbers of places are asking for our ministry here in the islands and abroad. I even get letters. I've gotten letters that read like this. They said, Brother Pike, please come to our era or we're all going to die and go to hell. I've had them to come and say, Brother Pike, please, please come. We need your ministry. I've had them to come and make the statement. They said, we've gotten more out of your ministry than all the other evangelists put together. They would listen to XCRL out of Del Rio, Texas. You say, Brother Pike, did they do that? Are you boasting? The Bible said, let another's lips praise you. I'm only relating what they said. Maybe they lied about it. Maybe they didn't. I'll let you judge it. But there's one thing about it. If they are getting it, I want to do something. Don't you? I want to do something. If they're getting it, I want to do something. Somebody said, you think an awful lot of yourself. I think a lot of Jesus. See, it's not I that liveth, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. He said, it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father that's speaking from within me. I'm only telling you how they praise God. Paul said, they glorified God within me. Now, if there's something good, it's Jesus. If there's a failure, it's Brother Pike. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus. While we sing this little chorus, I'm going to give you a chance to come to the altar tonight. If you want to come, if you're bound with demons, I'll pray for you. God will give you deliverance. I feel faith tonight. I know that our people, a lot of them are trying to get away, you know, like last night. But tonight, they're patient. I can feel the devil pressing them to leave. But they're patient. They're determined that they're going to listen. It takes just a few minutes here now. I cut my sermon real short. You know, you might not believe it, but I cut it at least half in two. Just to let you get away early. And that's the truth, so help me God. I'm not just kidding. Now, so then, I'm going to sing this little chorus. I want you to sing it with me. And if you are bound to demon spirits, God will deliver you. If you're sick in your body, God will heal you. If you're troubled in spirit, God will bring you peace. Great peace have they that love thy law. They meditate in it day and night. Let's sing this little chorus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it with me? Let's give all the glory to Jesus. Let's sing about His love. Let's sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And sing of His wonderful love. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Taste and see if He's sweet. Taste of Him and see if He's sweet. The Bible said, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. How can I kiss the Son? How can I kiss the Son? Greet each other with a holy kiss. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. In that you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. A salutation of love. Submitting your spirit one to another. Your spirit kissing my spirit and my spirit kissing your spirit. In a holiness unto God. A kiss of charity. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry. Lest He be angry. Lest He be angry. You love Jesus tonight. You love Jesus tonight. Let's love Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. It's so wonderful to love Jesus. I just feel His wonderful love. Overflow. David said, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. He said, the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. Where is the water spout of God? The Bible said, we are wells of living water. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The well of living water, this great river of life springing up out of the depths of us. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. At the water spout of God. You love Jesus? I want to lay my hands on these people. And I'm going to pray for them tonight. I don't know what their needs are. Couldn't know unless the Lord would tell me. But I want to pray for them tonight, and I want to ask God to do something for them. And I want you to just lift your hands up. I want you to believe God. We're not going to hold you but a few more minutes. But let's be reverent. They must have a reason or they wouldn't be here tonight. Father, Lord of heaven, as I pray for this woman tonight, you know the need. Whatever the need is, Jesus, you know. I don't know unless you tell me. But you know.
And I ask you, God, to stretch out your hand of healing. I know that you can heal, Jesus, if it's healing that she needs. I pray for a hand of deliverance tonight. Whatever the deliverance might be, I pray for her in the name of Jesus. Satan, I adjure thee by Christ Jesus to take your hands off of this girl. Withdraw thy hands. I charge you by the spilt blood of Calvary, and I feel you doing it right now. Heal the spot of Jesus. Make it well tonight. Heal it. Fill her with the Spirit of God and grant unto her the Spirit of revelation. Father, she wants you to use her body tonight. Lord, she wants you to use her body. Take her body. Glorify tonight with your own glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Father, bless this sister tonight. Dear God, she needs strength tonight. Her longing is to be strong in Christ. But Father, she feels like she's so weak. God, and she wants to be with God's people. And I pray tonight, whatever it might be that she's needing, oh God, in her life and in her heart, grant it, Jesus. Heal tonight. Deliver tonight. Break the yoke tonight. Help her to come forth victorious. Take every habit out of her life. Oh God, till she can be clean, be holy, and be strong in the things of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, this girl longs to give to you her body. Lord, I pray a special prayer tonight for this woman. Lord, and for her husband. I pray tonight, God, that you would touch her. And I pray that you would grant strength to her body. Heal her body. Bless her little children. And oh God, bless her husband tonight. Give him power over every habit, Father. Give him strength. And let these people be great lights in the Carolinas for Jesus. I ask it in your name, Jesus. Don't you feel his goodness tonight? Don't you feel his love tonight? Lift your hands up, will you? Lift your hands up. I feel God here tonight. I want to pray for you just before I dismiss you. I want to pray for you. I want you to lift your hands up. I'm going to pray earnestly now. And if you believe, God will heal you. God will heal you. I promise you that God will heal you. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, the name of that lovely child Jesus, that Holy One from heaven, in his darling lovely name tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, I pray for the healing of these people. I pray for the deliverance of these people. I pray, oh God, that everyone tonight can be healed. I pray that the yoke would be broken and every person can enjoy the peace, the serene joy and glory of Christian living. May thy Spirit tonight go out over the audience, and may everyone, Lord, go away saying that it was good to be here tonight. Heal and bless your families. Take care of them as they travel. Don't let any wrecks come their way. And oh God, as we see the communist flag hoisted in Washington, as we see the powers of communism coming, may these that believe tonight, these that have come out of this meeting, these that are concerned about your word, may they be protected, Lord, from the severities of evil that's about to come upon the world. I pray tonight that you will keep them, Father, even as Jesus prayed. Keep these, that the evil one touches them not. I ask you to do it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, holy name tonight. Hallelujah.